We'll continue in Joshua. Joel has been taking us through the book of Joshua, and you can turn there and follow with me if you want to. We'll be in chapter 7. I want to read to you a little part of 6 that gives us a warning here of what we're going to get into. In Joshua 6, this is what Joshua tells the people. As they're going in and taking Jericho, they are to take everything. They are to destroy it all. But everything that belongs to the Lord goes to the Lord. And so he says, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury. So here's the setting for chapter 7. And if some of you have read ahead, we know what chapter 7 is. And you've heard this story before, I'm sure. But that's the preface of going into chapter 7. So here we are. Let's go into chapter 7. And it's titled Achan's Sin. Now, from the very get-go, from the first verse, the reader, you, knows something in the story that Joshua doesn't. So whoever has written this in the past tense has included us in the knowledge that something is wrong. It starts out, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, in the story, we know that, but now as we start with Joshua, it's like they don't know. The story's going to unfold to us, but we know what's happening. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them to go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out. Now, A was about 15 miles, we're told, further into the central highlands. So they were going to go in to get a bigger grasp of that territory. So they were told to come back and report what they saw. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against A. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. Now, to me, as I read this, I thought that they were just a little cocky here, because what they had been through before, of course, they had relied on the Lord, but now they're saying, oh, don't worry about it. All we need to do is just send a few men in, about 3,000. But what happened is they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. And as we know, the Lord's anger was already burning against them. It probably wouldn't have mattered if they sent 3,000 or 30,000. The Lord wasn't with them on this march here. So they were defeated. About 36 were killed. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Okay, so they had a little defeat here. Let's see how they act after this. You know, they've just come off the battle at Jericho and have done so well with the Lord's leading. Now let's see what happens. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did we ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of Jordan. And have we not heard that before? Do you remember when the Israelites came out and were wandering in the desert and things weren't going well? They always reflected back. They always said, oh, if we would have just stayed in Egypt. They were under bondage and were miserable. But when they're looking back there, they're saying, if we just could be in Egypt again, at least we have something to eat. So it's funny how human nature goes here. You're doing fine until things aren't going well, and then you start reflecting back on what you had. If it wasn't much, you still had something according to yourself. So they were saying, you know, why did you do this to bring us back? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? Now, I looked at that, and I thought again, here he is saying they've been routed. Well, in my Bible, it says that there was 3,000 that went and 36 died. So I think Joshua's just getting a little ad lib here and making it a little worse than it really was. But I thought that was kind of funny how he claimed that they had been routed. It was maybe 1% of the people that got killed. But that, again, is our human nature. Oh, it's so much worse than it really is. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. It's just getting really pitiful here. It's just, I don't know how they're going to do it. They've taken their eyes off the Lord is what's happened. What then will you do for your own great name? Now here's Joshua, he's taking care of the Lord. And I'm not putting down Joshua in this, I'm just reading it as a man, and I'm thinking, good night, come on, Joshua. I mean, and I'm not putting him down, I'm just putting myself in his thoughts right now and thinking, and what then will you do for your own great name? Here's Joshua having to take care of God. That's amazing. But then the Lord says to Joshua, and I will put my own reading into this, my own tense. Stand up. What are you doing down there on your face? As you read that, you think God is just kind of put out that Joshua is being so childish about this. Stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. And this is in the story when Joshua finds out that there is a problem. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen, they have lied, and they have put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemy. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy everything, whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So this is when Joshua understands that there is a problem. And so what are they going to do about this? This God that has been with them this long has told him that there's someone that has done something in their camp. So they're going to go to consecrate the people. And what they do, they go from tribe to tribe. They go from clan to clan. They go from family to family. And just imagine, remember we talked about million or more people to find out who it comes down to. And it says, he who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire along with all the belongings to him. So these are the words that are coming out. So they go down clan to clan, family to family, and everybody has to know what's going on. The word's getting around. And so what happens is they get down, and then Joshua says to Achan, they have gone down from family to family, person to person. My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done and do not hide it from me. I think in this instance it took him, Achan didn't come out on his own. It took, as this was going on, all the families had to know what was happening. The rumors had to be flying. And so it came down to Achan had to be sought out and found. He didn't volunteer anything. Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. That is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. And you know, sometimes when you read the story, you think, This is terrible what's going to happen here to Achan's family because of his sin. But I think about this, and as I read it, I looked at it, and I don't know that how anyone that was in that tent could not know the things that were stolen were not under the tent. I just don't think it can happen. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the people. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Now I looked at that again, and I thought, wow, everyone, sons, daughters, everyone. And we look at that sometimes and we think, man, that's tough. But I go back over to the verse that talks about the sin that the Lord said had been committed. And it said that they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. And it made me think, with an errant word of God, it didn't say that Achan or he had done this. It said they. So in my pondering about that, I look at that and I think that there was more guilty than just Achan. And when we look at this with his family, and you look at 10, if you've ever been camping or anything, you know that if you have all these millions of people and you have a tent out here, you've got to erect it and you've got to stand it up and get it laid out. I don't think you can hide all that stuff under a tent without your family knowing in this instance. That's just my thoughts on it. But I look at that they, and I think there was more guilty than just one. But we look at that and we say, sons, daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, his tent, and everything. And we say, wow, that's tough right there. But you got to remember over in chapter 6 what we read. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it, which they did. Because of this, the 3,000 were routed, 36 died. So that affected other people that were in the other camp, that was in the camp. And also, it says, keep them, otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction. And that was God's warning. And Achan, of all the people in all the camps, was the only one that didn't heed the warning. And so he paid the price. Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. You know, we can talk about our God being a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of patience. And you can think of many other, I guess we would say, positive words. But when we look at a God that is a God of anger and a God of wrath, then we start questioning maybe. It's just human nature to do that. But we have a God who I would rather be my judge than anyone else because of his attributes. He's not a judge that will judge unfairly. He's a judge that judges completely fairly. And we look at some of these scripture and it's hard, but again, it all links together with what in the end will be. We will be judged by God one way or the other. And I think in our human life, we try not to think about that as much as we should, not to dwell on it, but just to know that that's our God that's going to judge us in the end through Jesus Christ. But our God is one that has judged from the very beginning. And some of it's pretty tough. Let me read you Genesis 3:23. So the Lord God banished him from the garden, speaking about Adam and Eve, to work on the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So here's a very early instance of where our God made a decision. He had told someone not to do something, and they did it. And so he was banished from the Garden of Eden. Here's another example you'll remember. This is Genesis 6, 5 and 7. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts, of his hearts, was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Tough decisions, but God is our God. He created us. Who else has that right to do that? And we just think about that. He is our creator. And who else would be better for that? I want to take some scripture, and if you want to do this with me, you can. You've got a place on your bulletin for notes. I'm going to read some scripture. And even when we look at the things that we're looking at, God the one that takes, and God the one that judges, I want us to look at a few scripture here, and I want you to write down as I'm reading them, and I'll try to italicize them in my voice, write down God our judge and what it means, what he means. I want to look at some of the adjectives, and we'll write them down if you would. I'm going to go to Psalm, and I'll give you the scripture if you want to write it down too, if you want to go back later, or in your grace groups, you might use these some. Psalm 9, 7 and 8. Listen for the adjectives. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness, key word, and he will govern the peoples with justice. So we have righteousness and justice. Now, Psalm 96, 10 through 13. Say to the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the seas resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in truth. So this is our judge, our Lord and Father. These are the adjectives that describe him. Now let me go New Testament, John 5, 24 through 30. And this is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who fear and hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Those are Jesus' words. He is just. Now, Romans 2:13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And I think about that in Joshua, in the story that Joshua we've read in 7, is Achan was one of those that heard, but he didn't act. All the others acted except for Achan and his family. So we obey the word. Let me go to Acts. Acts 17:31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, which is Jesus. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. So it will be Jesus, we know, that will judge us. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Matthew 25:31-34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." What that tells me is that all of us, we have been created and we have a place, one place or the other, since the beginning of the world. And where will we take? Where will our judgment be? Will it be on the right or on the left? Achan's was on the wrong side, and he perished. And this teaches us, I think, in today, the New Testament time, is where will we be in that? And then one more scripture, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we will not be condemned if we are in Christ Jesus. So we'll see what you wrote down. I wrote down righteousness. He judges in righteousness. He judges in justice. He judges in equity. He is the true judge. He is righteous. He speaks the truth. If you have been good, you have life. If you have been evil, you are condemned. He is just. He has forgiveness. He wants us to obey the law. Justice and proof again. If we have to be judged, we look at stories like this in Achan and we think, that's tough judgment. But if we have to be judged, I would rather it be God than anything, because here are his virtues. God is fair. He knows all the facts. You know, if you've ever been to a court of law, you know that all the facts aren't what they are told. And that's the way it is a lot of times with anything. We don't know the true facts. You know, you can watch the news or something and two people can say two different things and you still don't know the facts. Well, our God knows all the facts. And he knew the facts of Achan, even, of course, before Joshua did. So he knows all the facts. That's the God I want to judge me. He has authority. We know that he has authority to do this. And now Jesus has the authority for the judgment. He is good. He is wise. And he has the power to execute. We know that by the many stories we read. And I wrote down that we are all Achans. We all have that potential to be that the Achan of the world. But thankfully, we're saved by grace. And even though we are going to be judged, we have grace. And that's what we celebrate as Christians. This is a story, as I started reading it, it's a simple story about something that happened, but it keeps growing in my thoughts and all, is this God that can punish someone like this, but he is such a just God, and he's such a wonderful God. And we read stories and we question them sometimes. We think, well, how could it be like that? But if we delve in it more, when we're warned, and we're warned throughout our whole life, you know, that the end is going to be one way or another. And Achan was warned, everybody was warned, but Achan decided not to heed that. And I look at it, how it meshes with us again, as we all are warned. We all are told of what the end will be, one way or another. So how do we react? As Christians, we come forward and we know we love our Lord and know that he loves us, but he expects our obedience. I know in the Bible, at times God is mentioned as the jealous God. God wants us, and he wants our attention. It talks about in Revelation how we will walk with him again. He wants to be our friend, just like with Adam and Eve. He wanted to come down in the cool of the garden and walk with them. But will we be there for him to walk with? How do we look at our God? As someone who punishes us, or someone who loves us so much, he wants us to obey his word? You know, as Christians, we are so thankful, and like I say, we are saved by grace. But if there are those that aren't saved, then we know what's coming for them. And I know, like Dale mentioned in his points, that we should care about those people who are not saved enough to go to them and tell them that, you know, this is the way it's going to be. We should be strong enough Christians that we can go to people and tell them the word, and to preach to them if we have to. Because we have a just God. As we read the Bible, we'll see some stories that, you know, some people could read and not understand it. But I think I have a little better understanding of Achan now, that he was warned and he didn't obey. And in our world, I think it's the same thing. If we're warned and we know what's right or wrong, we have a choice. We can make that choice of right or wrong, but we can make the right choice too. I'm reminded of Romans 6 as I speak. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? When Christ died for us, and we accept Christ as our Savior, then we have all the attributes. We've been saying that in Grace Community Church for many years. We have all the attributes that Jesus has. What's true of him is true of us. And so every day we have a chance to make a decision, right or wrong. And we choose to make right. So as we go forward, there are the Achans in the world that don't accept the grace of God and the judgment. But judgment is a good thing, and our Lord is wonderful. And he judges with authority and goodness, and he's wise. But remember, he's able to execute too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we read the stories in the Bible sometime, and we just don't know how to take them. But as we dig into them, Lord, I think we understand better that you are a God of mercy. You are a God of love, but you are a jealous God. You love us and you want us to obey you. You give us your word and you tell us not to go to the left or to the right, but to stay straight. And Lord, I pray that for us today at Grace Community Church, that we may just not be afraid of your judgment, of your love for us. And help us to understand that as we go out, that we may be representative of you, and that we may share our love and our trust in you to others. Lord, if there's any here today that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, may you just work in their hearts and bring them to the knowing knowledge of you. Lord, we love you so much and thank you for this day. In Christ's name, amen.